All right, it's always a pleasure to have Rabbi Liebtag with us, and he's always loves to teach Torah. I think that's his burning desire, and he's been teaching pretty much nonstop since he arrived on Thursday. And we want to thank him and wish him a Nesiyah Tova back home to Israel. And be speaking now on two, I submit, Zionist perspective on two Isaiahs. If you don't know what the two Isaiahs are, he recommends you go to the shir across the hall. That's what he told me to say. That's what he told me to say.
Okay, can we, I'll just go. You can give it a hand up. Okay. Don't look at the handouts yet.
You're not allowed to look at the handouts yet.
It's
just for later. So. I don't know if they're quite enough. If you share, people will share here.
Okay. Just coming. The rabbi has them.
Okay.
Okay. I want to begin with a question. Okay. That hand up? Oh, question, yeah. Okay, what's the question? Okay, yeah, question. Okay, we'll start in a second. Yeah. They might need to share a couple. Yeah. Jay? Yeah. I think they might need to share.
Yeah, you probably have to share. I mean, if that's the trick. You always make less, so it's more time. You know,
okay. As we start, I'd like someone who, if someone in 20 seconds or less, can explain what's the problem of two Isaiahs. It would save me my voice for a minute, and I want to give an indicator of what you're familiar with. Put it this way, as a show of hands, who's heard of the problem of two Isaiahs? Okay, I'm assuming. Okay, who in 20 seconds or less can explain the problem? Yeah? Okay, just it's okay, I'll repeat what he's saying. It's okay. In 20 seconds or less, I want the problem.
And then the last 26 chapters, he's giving comfort, which is referring to the destruction of Yerushalayim, which is really taking place 150 years later. So the time period seems...
You're right. I want to make it even simpler. Hey, according to the rabbis, or so the rabbis understood, there's one Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is attributed to the prophet Isaiah. That's what they say. The problem is, when you read Isaiah, there's certain sections, especially the end, which, when someone reads it with an open eyes and reads it critically, and even what's called pshat, it's clear it's talking about events happening hundreds of years later. And the question is, why would a prophet in what's called about 700 BC write about events in the 500s? Got the idea? Again, quick question. Yes, exactly. What I'm saying won't be the first person. Why wait the first person to say too? It's almost accepted in academic circles that it can't be the same author. And for some reason, I wouldn't say in the rabbinic world, I'd say in the yeshiva world, saying something like this is almost heretical. Someone told me a story before that they were nominating someone to be the head of YU way back, and Rav Soloveitchik said he can't take the position to be the president of YU because he said there were two Isaiahs. And someone asked him, "Why? Even a Barbanel says there's two Isaiahs?" He says, "The Barbanel also couldn't be the president of YU." Okay, now we can start. Okay. What I want to prove to you today is that there needs to be a prophet in the time period of what's attributed to Isaiah. Let me explain what I mean. What we're going to discuss today is one of the most critical times in Jewish history. And because today is Sunday, I want to pick a Sunday topic. I'm sure there are churches in Toronto and all around. And Sunday morning, they have what we call a drasha. Now, one of the foundational ideas of Christianity, the way I understand it, is that they believe in our Bible. And God did at one time choose the Jewish people. And then, for what they say is a good reason, we did such a lousy job, God decided to sort of start over again and make a new covenant, or what they call a New Testament. And instead of picking... or bringing the word of man to the word of God to mankind through a people, through a nation, he has a new method. Okay? I don't want to convince you to change religion, but I think that's pretty much a nice little summary of what Christianity is about. And that's why they hold from our testament and they have a new one. Because what do they hold? They hold that God has a new relationship with mankind and doesn't want any more a people to work for him because they did such a lousy job. Okay? You heard of that? I hope I didn't invent the wheel. Now, when is the first time in Jewish history that that question comes up. In other words, Christianity began at the end of the Second Temple. And one of the biggest proofs was the fact that we didn't return back to our land. Now, what's the proof that God abandoned his people? His people don't live in their land. But that question didn't begin in the end of the Second Temple period of time. The first time that question came from the point of view of prophecy was at the end of the First Temple. And what I need to do to explain to you today is that there is a massive prophetic problem that requires a Navi, that requires a prophet, at the time period of the Babylonian exile. And the big question is, has God abandoned his people? I need to explain to you why it makes so much sense for the people to think that we are abandoned and the special relationship with God is over. And I need to explain why we need a Navi to tell the people, even though you're in exile, and even though things are so bad, God still wants you, he didn't abandon you, and you need to return. Now, this is all based on the premise that the job of a Navi is not to predict history, but to shape history. It might sound a little novel, but I think there's plenty of sources for it. The main job of a Navi is not to be some predictor of future events, even though that's what the word prophet means in modern-day English. Oh, the guy's a prophet. He knew what was going to happen. The Jewish prophet, the main job is to shape history. Not to tell what will be, but what can be. To the point that when God tells Abraham, you know, you're going to be a great nation, it's not what will be, but what needs to be. It's a destiny that we have to live up to. Now, what's eternal, is, according to Judaism, is that we're always chosen. How good a job we're going to do, that's up to us. And if you want to sort of pinpoint the machloket between Judaism and Christianity, in Christianity they throw out the technology of the idea of a nation representing God. In Judaism, we keep the technology, but we have to retrain the workers. If you understand the analogy, if you get the analogy. The idea that God is going to use the agency of a people, of a nation, to bring the concept of God to mankind. That's Har Sinai, if you ever paid attention. To be a mamlechet kohenim v'goyim kadosh. The idea that that continues forever, that's our machloket, or what we like to say, we hold that Judaism is a Catholic marriage. No one got that? A Catholic marriage that can't be divorced, yeah. And they hold it's a Protestant marriage. That's pretty much the machloket. But we're good Catholics. Okay. Now, so let's get to work. Now, here's what we're going to do. The first thing we do, I'll review what you said. I want to give a 30-second review of the book of Yeshayahu, just to see where the problem lies. And then we're going to go and focus on the time period of the Babylonian exile and try to explain why there has to be a prophet. And then we have to see why that prophet is what we call Deuteronomy. So let's look at source one. It's a very quick outline. Oversimplified, but I think it's nice and simple. I'm assuming no one ever really learned the whole book of Yeshayahu. The Hebrew's a little too hard and a little too long, but you've heard the names and, you know, a couple of nice haftarot and things like that. Source one, on the outline. The first 12 chapters is famous Isaiah, which is, you know, the classic rebukes of Am Yisrael and ending in chapter 11 and 12 with what's called Melech HaMashiach. Now, the time period of Yishayel is, if you're familiar, from the King Uziel when things are great, Achaz, Yotam Achaz Chizkiyahu. Basically, Yishayel begins his career when it's almost as good as ever has been in Bayit Rishon, when Uziel and Yerovam, the second Yerovam, are working together. The empire is complete. We have our borders from, basically from Egypt to Mesopotamia. The kings are working together. We pretty much got rid of idol worship from the time of Yehu already. Yehu gets rid of the idols in the house of Yehu. And this is the end of the house of Yehu. Yerovam, the Sheni. Things are great. We're this close to a messianic time period. And what's ruining everything, if you read Yishayahu, this could be Nechoni Harbet Hashem Rosh Harim, that's chapter 2. This could be a messianic time. But what's the problem? The people are so prosperous, the prosperity led to affluence and to haughtiness. That's the old Rambam Nisa. God is telling the people, you were so close to getting it right, and I blessed you with all this prosperity. Instead of you taking that prosperity and channeling it the right way to be my nation, it led to haughtiness, to taking advantage of the poor, all the social justice concepts of Yishayahu, and therefore, God's going to punish you and punish you hard, and his agent will be Ashur. And maybe you get the message. Finally, his hope is Chizkiyahu will be the Mashiach, that's chapter 11, if you're familiar. And there's great hopes for Chizkiyahu, and it sort of fizzles out. Because who's this kid? Menashe. Careful there. And I'm just kidding. And Menashe is as bad as it gets. The Gzar Din of Korban, the decree that the first temple was going down, is in the time of Menashe. The big three that Chazal talk about, Masechet Yoma, and Terah Ben Bet, about the first temple going down for the big three, idol worship, Arayot, and killing and murder, that's not what we call the end of Beit Rishon. That's the time of Menashe. That's the big three. There's big hopes of return, which should have happened in the time of Yoshiel, the next generation. But it doesn't. There could have been a renewal in the time of Yoshiel. There's a big chance for that if you read the book of Yirmiyahu. That also fizzles out. And who becomes the next agent of our destruction? The Babylonians. Remember that parallel. Now, in chapters 13 to 23 of Yishayahu, that's rebuke of the other nations. It's a standalone. 24 to 35 of Yishayahu were the most difficult. Parakim of Yishayahu, the most beautiful, but the most difficult. Difficult to understand, but they can easily be attributed to the time period of Yishayahu. What's important for me is part D, chapters Lamed Vav to Lamed Tet. 36 to 39, this you have to do for homework. 36 to 39 is an historical appendix. It's the easiest part of Yishayahu to read because it's basically Sefer Melachim. If you want to read something in Yishayahu and say, I learned Yishayahu, teach Lamed Vav to Lamed Tet, it's teaching Sefer Melachim. It's like a breath of fresh air for someone who doesn't appreciate poetry or prophecy and just wants to read the book. Why am I pointing that out? Because we have the same thing in the book of Yirmiyahu and in Yechezkel, where we have an historical appendix at the end of a prophecy, which pretty much indicates that I finished the main book of prophecy, and everything afterwards is an appendix. And also I want to say it's simple. Yishayahu wrote the book of Yishayahu, but the book of Yishayahu ends in chapter 35, where it should end. Like many books in Tanakh, they come with an epilogue or with an appendix. They can be an historical appendix. The book of Yirmiyahu has an appendix. It has the books of other nations. And what I want to explain is, why did Chazal, at some point, tack on what we call Deuteronomy Isaiah, which is chapters 40 to 66, which is a different time period, different topic. Again, very similar in theme, but from a much later time period. Why would they do that? Because there's some intrinsic thematic connection between the classic Yishayahu and these prophecies. And that's why it's explained why. One last word of introduction. I think recently a book just came out by Rav Soloveitchik. And about a year ago, another book came out by Rav Soloveitchik. And 5 years ago, I think in the last 20 years, Rav Soloveitchik must have published over 20 books. Right? And we're not Lubavitch, are we? How could that be? Here's one of the best publishers. Right? How do we keep on publishing books by Rav Soloveitchik? He's long gone. Because he has Talmidim. And he had a shita, he had an approach to Judaism, which was solid. It was so popular and so solid, it made so much sense, they had many Talmidim. And therefore, his Talmidim put out his work, pretty much in his name, even though it's written by other people. It's published by other people. So it's from his notes, from his lectures, whatever it might be. But that's a sign of a great prophet that's still living, right? Rashi's still alive. He might have, you might see a burial site, but Rashi's alive in every Beit Midrash. Now, what I need to do now is just help to find the problem. Again, the source sheet here is your homework, because to do this properly is at least 10 hours. I'm giving you a homework assignment for if you want to be Yodei Sefer. In Baba Batra, it's the famous sugi of who wrote the books of the Bible. They attribute authorship to each of the books, and they make a nice simple list who read every book. And of course, Yishayahu wrote his book. Yehoshua wrote his book. And Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the book. Then they always ask questions. It says something different. And they give answers. Now, when it comes to Yishayahu, they say Yishayahu wrote Yishayahu. And because of that, and because the Gemara can't make mistakes, and they turn into a Bible. Therefore, if the Gemara says Yishayahu wrote Yishayahu, you can't say anything else. That's a very popular approach, which makes a lot of sense educationally. And I wouldn't even disagree with it educationally at a simple level, because the first assumption you have is our Masoret, our tradition, is correct. If you're going to change something, you have to do it very carefully. Now, the question is, what did the Gemara really mean? And that's when you get to fun, arguments in the Beis Medrash. Now, the biggest problem in chapters 40 through 66 is the Navi is talking about not just rebuilding Yerushalayim, rebuilding the cities of Yehuda, and the return of an exile from Babel. It's black on white. You can't miss it. We're going to read some examples. Now, it doesn't make sense that Yishayahu, who was a Navi up until the time of Chizkiyahu, the temple is not destroyed yet. Not some of Yehuda is exiled, but not all of it. The 10 tribes are exiled. But it doesn't make sense that Yeshayahu would talk about the return from Babylonian exile if the Babylonians didn't take over yet. Now, it could be he's such a great prophet, he knows what's going to happen 200 years later. But if that's true, that takes all the air out of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. If it's already known in the time of Yeshayahu that 200 years later, there'll be a king named Koresh, right? And the Jews will be in Babylonian exile, and they're going to return from Babylonian exile, why is Yirmiyahu telling the people we can prevent Babylonian exile? Why is Yechezkel telling the people you can still do tshuva? All the exhortations and all the rebuke of all the Nevi'im before the first temple is destroyed is meaningless if it's already predetermined. So saying such a thing doesn't respect prophecy, it makes a mockery out of prophecy. Now, what we need to do is show you why it's crystal clear in Yishayel that it's the time period of Koresh. We'll do that in the next section. Just in part three, for those not familiar with the Bible, I just want to explain to you quickly how many years passed between Yishayel and the second temple period. And you can do the math without a calculator. Okay? As the first line of Yishayel tells us, the prophecies of Yishayel take place during Uziel, Yotam, Achaz, and Chizkiel. We know that pasuk very well because that's the first line of the Haftarah before Tisha B'Av. Remember Shabbat Chazon? I'm assuming you know that. Now, look at the years, Uziel 52, Achaz 16, Yotam 16, Chizkiel 29. Got that? That's a long time. Menashe, another 55 years. That's a Yishayel. According to Chazal, Menashe killed Yishayel. Okay? And you'll see why. Amon, another two. Yoshio 31, Yoakim 11, Tzidkiel 11. Okay? Then we have Babylonian Korban, 52 years between the time of Koresh. So we're talking almost 100 years, at least 100 years later after Yishayel, when we have what's called Shivat Zion. I'm assuming everyone knows that Yishayahu talks about what's called Deuteronomy Isaiah, talks about Koresh. Koresh, the Persian king, who defeats the Babylonians. He talks about him explicitly and specifically. Now, therefore, to say Yishayahu is talking about events that are going to happen 100 years, at least 100 years after his lifetime, is strange. What's the need of such a thing? Now, what I need to do now, and that's the main part of our show, which is part four, is I want to take a snapshot of what's happening at the end of the first temple period when Babylonian exile begins. To do this, I have to give a 2-minute summary of the book of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu, the Navi, has big issues with his colleagues. There's two groups of rabbis at the end of the first temple period. There's what I call, as a joke, Rabbanei Yesha, don't take anything I'm saying seriously, but just for the sake of analogy. There's a group of right-wing rabbis who were very much promoting a rebellion against the Babylonians. Not only are the rabbis promoting the rebellion, all the politicians are promoting the rebellion. And no one wants another empire after Ashur fell. The Babylonians are the new fledgling empire. They're slowly taking over the Middle East. Egypt doesn't like it. Egypt wants to take over. None of the neighbors around Israel likes the idea. And the common, position of all the countries surrounding Israel, in Lebanon, in Ammon, in Jordan, everywhere around, is, yes, we can. Yes, we can do what? We can fight the Babylonians. But what does that require? We need a united front. And therefore, the politicians, they're all meeting in Yerushalayim, of the neighboring countries as well. We have to rebel. There's one prophet, Yirmiyahu, who says, no, the rise of Babel is the hand of God in punishing you for your bad behavior. You can accept the Babylonians and stay in your land. If you fight the Babylonians, you're finished. Okay? Now, Yirmiyahu says that. No one agrees with him because he's ruining the morale of the people, of the army. Therefore, they accuse him of being a false prophet. They want to kill him. He has to go into hiding. And because everyone is so sure that Yirmiyahu, the prophet, is wrong, what did the other prophets have to do? They have to say in the name of God, God says, fight Babel. Again, I'm summarizing the book of Yirmiyahu. You have to read it. I'm not making anything up. Now, they know they're wrong. I'm assuming they know, but they think they're right. They know God didn't tell them that, but it's so important because they know God would say that if God would talk to them. And they know Yirmiyahu is wrong. And because Yirmiyahu is misleading the people, saying, give in to Babel, in God's name, they're telling the people, God says, we can't fight Babel. You might have to daven, you might come to the Mikdash and pray, but if you pray hard enough and work hard enough, God will save you and defeat the Babylonians. And what they say now in modern-day Hebrew, Hayolotia, it can't be. And if a Navi like Yirmiyahu even brings up the possibility that God's temple could be destroyed, he is a false prophet. What's the massive problem that happens? When all the rabbis, and it's clear in Yimriel, that's all the rabbis, it's the rabbinic establishment, is saying over and over again, it can't happen, and we can't beat Babel, and the temple can't be destroyed. What are the people going to think when the temple is destroyed? You follow? Either the rabbis are wrong, but that can't be. Well, what's it mean? That God left us. Either they lose their belief in God, so Lahavdil, like the post-Holocaust thought, either they can't believe in God anymore, how could God allow his temple to... Or maybe there's other gods. Maybe there is more than one God. Maybe our God left us. There's a lot of possibilities. But the logical conclusion, after all that rhetoric, that it can't happen, the fallout is, it's over. And therefore, as we go into exile, for decades, especially as time goes on, the Babylonian exile doesn't return, and people have given up total hope of return. We'll see those words in the Navi in a minute. That's the setting. Now, Yirmiyahu, in addition to telling the people to give in to Babylonian exile, also told the people, after 70 years of Babylonian sovereignty in the Middle East, ultimately the Babylonians will fall to another power. He doesn't even say to who. Someone will also take over after 70 years. Did people buy that? Probably not. He was even after the temple is destroyed, no one believes what he says. Even the good people, like Yonatan ben Kerach, don't accept his nevuot. And therefore, decades pass. We're in Babylonia, and the people have given up hope on their God, on return. The nation of Israel is over. It's not just an event. It's been a process of over 200 years since the fall of the 10 tribes. It's getting consecutively worse. And the most logical conclusion to reach is, God left his people, maybe we left him, but it's over. Ask Yechezkel. What famous prophecy of Yechezkel talks about that? Dry bones. What are the dry bones saying? It's an irreversible process like death. Yechezkel says, guess what? They can come back to life. Go believe it. But that's what Yechezkel is saying. Yirmiyahu gives something similar. Now, we're going to read what Yirmiyahu says. Let's turn the page over. Do I have Yirmiyahu here? Oh, no. Or Yirmiyahu, that's on a different... No, Yirmiyahu, I just have Yishayahu here. I'm sorry. Yirmiyahu says as follows. Check with that. There might be another source sheet outside, the second page. This is fine, but I don't think we'll get to the second one, but there should be another one. Okay, now, Yirmiyahu says as follows. Yirmiyahu says in chapter 29, you can come back. God will bring an opportunity after 70 years, but only if you want to come back. And you desire to come back, which makes perfect sense. Yechezkel says you'll come back no matter what, sooner or later. It's called Bikta Bachishana. Now, it goes like this. It just so happens the Babylonians fall to the Persians. And who's this Persian king? The famous Cyrus the Great. It's no Kiddush, it's in every history book. Go to the British Museum, there's a Cyrus cylinder where he declares his victory over the Babylonian gods. In fact, Marduk, the Babylonian god, is now working for, has allowed the Persians to take over because the Babylonians were so bad. And in the name of Marduk, he's having a whole new policy. Okay. In the name of Marduk, he's having a whole new policy of allowing all the ethnic groups to go back to the lands, and that's going to be the new time of what's called the rise of Persian power. That's Cyrus. Here's the question, which you need a prophet for: is the fall of the Babylonians and the rise of Koresh to power, is that an act of God? If you want to take a modern day analogy, I've given too many already. Is the Balfour Declaration just some British attempt to get help from Jews to go help their war effort? Or is the hand of God behind that event? Understand? It's a massive question. It's a typical question that I need a prophet for. How to interpret historical events. Not just how to paskin, what's considered melacha on Shabbos. I need a prophet to tell me, how does God talk to us through history? What is he telling us? No. And that's the question. When Cyrus takes over and allows all the other ethnic groups in his empire to go back to their homelands and rebuild their temples, and he's doing it for political reasons, because he thinks, unlike the Babylonians, who exiled people, and therefore the people hated them, if I'm nice to the people and allow them to go back to the homelands and give them autonomy, at least religious autonomy, as long as they pay taxes, maybe it'll be easier to collect my taxes and keep my army going. Now, you could say Koresh is doing this for logical reasons, or you could say maybe the hand of God is behind these events. Anyone who read the book of Ezra knows that's exactly the first line of the book of Ezra. What's the first line of Ezra? Okay. in the first year of Koresh, just as Yirmiyahu had predicted, that Babylonia would fall after 70 years. Heir Hashem et Ruach Koresh. What happened? Not Koresh decided. God was behind Koresh's opinion. Right? Koresh wasn't davening Shmon Esrei every day. But who inspired Koresh to make this decision? Who is behind these events? God is working behind historical events. And through these historical events, God is telling his people, it's time to return. Okay? It's clear from the book of Ezra. The problem is, the book of Ezra talks about that. Ezra wasn't born yet. It's the book of Ezra, but Ezra doesn't come until chapter 7. I have that in a historical text in the book of Ezra, which is a continuation of Divrei Hayamim, but I don't see a Navi saying that. You understand my problem? This is my key point. The opening line of Ezra tells us that the hand of God is behind the rise of Koresh to power. It's the fulfillment of what Yirmiyahu envisioned. And God is calling upon his people to return. It's clear in the first chapter of Ezra. Where's the Navi who's saying that? I need a Navi for that. Now, what Navim do we have in the Second Temple period? Who does come back with them? Anyone remember the Navim from the Hanukkah story? There's Haggai and Zechariah. I'm assuming you're familiar. If not, again, I'm assuming you're familiar with the background. Haggai and Zechariah, what are they talking about? The Shekhinah is going to return. Haggai, it's time to build the temple. Remember? Zechariah, the Shekhinah is returning. He sees the menorah. When are they talking? One very short time period. Anyone know when? All the Nevot of Haggai and Zechariah, they begin in year 2 of Dariavesh, of Darius, year 4 and year 6. Understand? And that's exactly the 4 years when they begin and complete construction of the Second Temple. In other words, all the Nevot of Haggai and Zechariah, and those are the two prophets with a historical date of the beginning of the Second Temple period, are talking about the time period of Darius, which is 20 years after Koresh, according to outside sources and Jewish sources as well. In other words, I have Nevim encouraging the people, it's time to build and get moving in the time of Dariavesh. Where are my prophets from the time of Koresh? Why don't we quote Haggai and Zechariah from the time of Koresh? I understand Haggai, if Haggai was a Nevi then, why don't we quote him? Now, we know from the book of Ezra that there was a prophetic call to return through the king, remember? He said, who in the nation wants to return? Come and build anyone else. Remember, send checks and send money. I'm assuming you've read the beginning of Ezra. It's classic. If not, it's a shame. What's he telling them? He even takes out the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. It says so. Koresh himself took out the kelim, the vessels of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken when he destroyed Yerushalayim and put them into storage. Koresh takes those out of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, gives them to the Jews to return to build their temple, way before the story of Purim. And therefore the Medrash and the Megillah, if we time will talk about it, is not, it's thematic, but it's not historical, for sure. In fact, it's built on that. And hopefully we'll have time to talk about it soon. If that's the case, I'd expect there to be a Navi telling the people it's time to return when Koresh comes into power. And telling the people, read the events. Look what's happening in history. Now, what is the main message of Haggai and Zechariah? When you understand that a small group did return under Koresh, several thousands came, and they began working on the temple. But if you remember the story, there was the first intifada in chapter 4 in the book of Ezra. And there's a building freeze. And there's lobbying going on. And even though all these Jews came back to build and were all inspired by their prophets, they come back and it's a dud. It's a failure. The temple doesn't get off the ground. There are more non-Jews than Jews. The local population is hostile. There's a mini intifada. There's a building freeze, an official one. There's a new Persian king. Stops the building. Artaxerxes, another king. Again, that's the book of Ezra from chapters 4 through 6. And finally, 20 years later, there's a new opportunity to build. But if you put yourself in the position of those people who returned under Koresh and nothing happened, imagine how depressed they feel. Imagine leaving Babel, leaving all your friends, making Aliyah, one-way tickets, great hopes of redemption, and coming back in a dud. You'd be angry, and you'd give up hope. Now, who is picking up the pieces? 20 years later, that's Haggai and Zechariah telling the people, don't give up hope. And that's exactly their message. But I'm looking for the Navi who inspired the people to come 20 years earlier under Koresh. There has to be a Navi. Okay? Now we can get to work. Already? That's the background. I'm going to read selective quotes from Yeshayahu, which some of them hopefully you're familiar with, because there's tons of Haftarot here. And what I want to claim is following. We call these Prakim of Yishayahu from chapter 40 on, we call Nechama, don't we? Pirkei de Nechama, Shiva de Nechamta. When someone is sitting Shiva, lost a close person, we do Nechama Veilim. What do we do when we do Nechama? I identify with you, I feel for you. I really can't help you. But, you know, it's not coming back, but we can talk. We can feel maybe one day things will be better. That's Nechama. It's not so terrible, right? Or it's terrible, I'm with you. But it's not a call to action. You don't say, go up and... Well, if you read Yishayel from Perek Mem, it's not Nechama. It's more than Nechama. It's not saying, one day in the future, things will be great. He's in real time, he's saying, it's time to get up and return. It's a call to action. It's way more than Nechama. It's not just comfort, it's a call to action. And when you read it, it totally changes what's happening. Now, what I need to do in the shir is as follows. I want to read selective sections from there, which will support my point. And on your own, you have to go and read and see if I'm making things up. If I'm just picking, am I picking the overall theme, or am I just picking teeth and everything else is different? And then I have to understand, if this is true, why is it hidden? Why did Chazal go and hide it? And why do we, what happened afterward? Why is it sort of hidden later on and buried in the back of our book of Isaiah? So let's get to work. We'll start from the beginning of Nachamu Nechamu Ami, and we'll see how simple it is. Just give me a... Oh, my watch is here. Everyone have it? It's section 7. Big letters. Just flip the page over. Section 7, part A, the call to return. Taftara 4, Shabbat Nachamu, Shabbat Tetchanan, right after Tisha B'Av. Okay, it goes as follows. Nachamu Nechamu Ami. What's that mean? My people should be comforted. Yomar Lechem. Dabru Alev Yerushalayim V'kiru Elam. Right? Talk to the heart of the people of Yerushalayim. They're not in Yerushalayim now. But call out to them, because what's happened? They've paid more than they deserve. Okay? God's saying something very powerful. He's saying, you know what? I overpunished you. I punished you twice as much as you needed. And therefore, I have to make it up to you. Listen to what he says now. Okay? Kol Kore Bamidbar. You know what a Kol Kore is? Anyone been to Israel? You seen those... Pashkevilim, that's called a kol kore. Pashkevilim is, I guess, is some other language, but in Hebrew it's called a kol kore. It's a call. It's an announcement. Kol kore bamidbar, on the desert, on the way to Israel, what's the thing? Panu derech Hashem. We're opening up the roads. Maybe there was a snowstorm. We need plows, right, to open up the roads. Panu derech Hashem, yashuv arava. Okay? Then Pasuk said, "Alhar gvo alilach mevaser tzion." What's mevaser tzion mean? What's a mevaser? Kol mevaser mevaser biomer. Mevaser is the bearer of good tidings. A mevaser is calling out. What's a mevaser saying? Mevaser tzion. Harimi b'kol kolech mevaser Yerushalayim. Harimi al tirai. Imri larei Yehuda hinei Elohechem. Go tell the destroyed cities of Yehuda, the abandoned cities of Yehuda, from the that what? Your God is coming back. What's that mean? Your God is coming back with His people. Who's going to lead them? God will lead them like a shepherd. He'll gather the sheep. Like a shepherd taking care of... He lost his flock. He's got to bring them back together again. Okay. Now, skip the Pasuk of Zion. It's our next source. Listen to the flip side. You hear what the people are saying, and this is my whole point. Lama tomar Yaakov to the very Yisrael. Why is Yaakov saying as follows? Nistara darki me'ashem. God doesn't see my ways. God doesn't look, God doesn't notice anything. Listen to what the people are saying. The people feel abandoned. Umehai mishpati yavor. Halu yadato lo shamata lahi olam, Hashem boreik sot ha'aretz, lo yaf lo yiga, in the chekut v'nato. Right? The people think God left us, He doesn't see us. It's over. He abandoned us. Okay? What's God say? What's the Navi say? Notein la'yev koach. Where's that from? They stole from the Siddur, didn't they? Right? If you understand that bracha in the morning, it's awesome. Saying, the people have given up hope, it's a lost cause, I'm down the print. I can't get up in the morning. Everyone knows the feeling. At least not every day, but some days. That's the situation of the people. We need to be revigorated. But yes, we can, and God will be there to help us. As opposed to God being angry with you and doesn't want to see you, that's in the time of the Korban. Remember, in the time of your meal, God says, don't even bother praying, it's a lost cause. You need to go into rehab. Now, part B, from Perek Mem Aleph. Mihi Irmi Mizrach, which means what? Who is inspiring that person from the east? Who's coming from the east? We're talking about Koresh. There's someone coming from the east. Remember, Persia is to the east of Babylonia? Last time we looked on the globe? I think so. Yeah, sure it is. Wait. Iran is east of Iraq. Okay. That's Persia. Now, what's God doing? God is giving other nations to him, and other kings are going to fall to him. Vata Yisrael, listen to how God counters the call of what the people are saying. Vata Yisrael avdi, Yaakov asher b'chaticha, Yisrael my servant. Yaakov I chose, remember? Ata b'chartanu mikol amim, aftotanu, v'kerabtanu malkinu l'avodotecha. God chose us to serve him. Maybe we're fired? No. What's he say? You're still my Eved. I chose you. Zerah Avraham Ohavai, Avi. Achshir Echseticha Mikzot Ha'aretz Metzel Karaticha. I'm giving you strength and bring you from all corners of the earth. Listen carefully. V'omar lach, I'm telling you, Avdi Ata, you're still my servant. Listen carefully, highlighted. Becharticha V'lo Masticha. What's that mean? You're still chosen. You know what Mius is? A miskite. You guys know Yiddish, right? What's mius? How do you say mius? Is there a word for that mius in English? Mius. Right? Even worse, okay? Mius. Lo masticha. What's the Navi saying? What are the people thinking? You see what the people were saying. They're saying God left us. He's sick of us. And what's God saying? You're still chosen. Lo masticha. I punished you. Remember how a child thinks when he's overpunished by a parent? Yeah. If he doesn't make, he can overpunish?
I mean,
okay, I understand the question, but I can understand what. Put yourself in a parent position. Where you the kid, oh, he deserved a punishment, right? And boy, he got punished. He deserved it because I have to punish him. And then you realize, oh my gosh, he's not talking to me anymore. He's not going to school. Maybe I overdid it. You know what? I overdid it to you. Just think like a parent. Okay? I think that's enough. Maybe it's not true, but it's nice to say. Anything, just to get him back to go to school again, get him out of bed in the morning and hanotein leiv koach. Now, v'charticha v'lo masticha, okay? Now, the people were scared. Pasik memalef, parak memalef yod. Al tirak imcha ani, al tishtaki ani alohecha. Imatzticha pasaticha aptimasticha bibitzitki. What's God saying? I'm giving you strength, I'm there for you. In English, it's called, they need chizuk. You know what that means? Chizuk, it's chizuk. They need, God's saying, I'll be there for you. You understand why the people are so reluctant and down? And given up hope? And you see the message, God's calling upon you to come back. I didn't give up on you. And he tells them in Mem Gimel Aleph now. Atakom Rasham Boracha Yaakov Etzachisa Al Tirachi Galticha Kraticha B'Shimcha Liata. Don't be afraid. Why? I'm redeeming you. That's not comfort. That's a call to action. I'm your redeemer. I'm coming to bring you back. I'm calling on you. Kraticha B'Shimcha. You. Come back. Okay? Ki Tavor B'Mayim Mitcha Ani. You might have to pass mighty rivers to get there. And it might be difficult on the way. You have to go through fire or through water. Like the post, that's in America. Right? The postman, you'll be there. You have to go, you have to come and return. And God will be there to help you. Now, next page and see. Now we're going to get specific about Koresh. Again, Yishev continues the theme. Listen carefully now. And see, Mem Gimel Hei. Mimizrach avizarecha umimarav akabtecha. That's not kibbutz galiot? What else could he be talking about? I'm bringing you back from exile, from east and from the west. By the way, if you know Tilim 107, Kufzayin, there's tons of imagery from Tilim Kufzayin, which we say in Yom HaTzmaot, about returning from galut, and the need to thank God for that. It's all built on Tilim Kufzayin. Now, a famous song, maybe not so famous here, in Israel it's very popular, Omer letzafon teni, we're calling to the north and to the south, bring my children back from all. It's kibbutz galiot. That's not comfort. That's a call to action. That's a call to return. And then he explains, you're still chosen. What did I make these people? I made them for me. It's their job to sing my praises. I still want you. I created you for a purpose, and the purpose still exists. You had to go into rehab, but now it's time to come back. On the opposite side, and this is how much davening comes from here, now the Navi gets angry because the people aren't answering the call. V'lo oti karate Yaakov, ki yagata b'Yisrael. You didn't call out to me. You didn't want me. Okay? You've given up on me. Listen to what God says. And look how it's so usually by other religions taken totally out of context. Onochi onochi hum lochet p'sha'echa l'mani, v'chatecha lo askor. You feel you were so bad, you were punished. You know what? What's God saying? I'm willing to forget it all. I'm willing to start over again. Yom Kippur. When do we quote these psukim? Isn't this the center of Yom Kippur, Davi? The next one will be from Shmoneh Esrei and Yom Kippur. Tzchor Eile Yaakov, Mem Dalet Chafalav. V'yistoki Abdiyata. Remember this, Yaakov, you're still my servant. Yitzarticha Evidli. I created you to serve me. Yisrael lo tenasheni. Don't abandon me. Remember like Menasheh? There's a call to the people. Don't abandon your God. You're still chosen. Look at the next line. Isn't it from Shmoneh Esrei and Yom Kippur? I'm sure it's, isn't that how we finish Yom Kippur, Shmoneh Esrei? B'chiti kapshaecha u'v'chanan chatzotecha shuber like igalticha. That's the theme of Yom Kippur. What's God willing to do? I'm willing to start over again. I'm willing, like, it's a sketch. Let's start over again. Clean the slate. I'm willing to give you a restart on the national level. But you understand why they need that encouragement? It's because of their setting. They're so down and depressed. They've given up hope. And my proof in the beginning from Christianity, it's so logical, that approach. Right? Millions of people accepted that idea. Because there is logic to it. God's saying, no, I didn't abandon you. You're still my people. No. Now we'll get right to the chorus. Remember this, Yaakov. You're my people. I'm sorry, we did that. Return to me. Why? Because I'm redeeming you. Not just forgiving you. I'm giving you a new start so you can get moving again. Someone's quoted movies before. Isn't that Independence Day? You know that movie, Independence Day, where there's a meteor coming and they have to send up these guys and get all these criminals and say, what deal is that? You know, it's, yeah, no more parking tickets. No more. Remember, I'll forgive all your, just do your job, remember, and we'll forgive all your debts to the country. Now, Memdal Kigyom, Ron Shemaim Ki Asa Hashem Hariyot Achtiot Aretz Bitzchorim Yar Koitzbo Kigal Hashem Itakov Yisoid Par. Why should everyone be happy? All of nature should be happy, because why? God is redeeming His people. That's real time. That's not hundreds of years from now. And listen what's happening. Ko Amar Hashem Go Alecha Yotzech Mibaten Onochi Hashem Osteko. I'm the one behind these events. And now he's going to say the biggest point. The rise of Koresh is the hand of God. And listen how he says it. Mem Dalet Chav Dalet. Ko Amar Hashem Go'alecha B'yotzach Mibaten. Anach Yotzako. Mekim Devar Avdo V'atzat Melachim Yashlim. I fulfill the word of the servants. I'm going to fulfill the words of the prophets. Ho'mer Yerushalayim Tushav. I'm going to fulfill the prophets who said Yerushalayim will be rebuilt again, like Yirmiyahu said in Yechezkel. U'lerei Yehudah Tibanena. I'm going to fulfill the prophecies of what? Of not only Jerusalem being rebuilt, also the cities of Judah being rebuilt. I'll fix up their shambles. I'm the one who's calling Koresh my shepherd. I'm the one saying Yerushalayim can be rebuilt. Because who said Yerushalayim needs to be rebuilt, if you know the beginning of Ezra? Koresh says, I want Yerushalayim rebuilt. And it's the Jewish people's job to do it. And the Navi is saying, what Koresh is saying, God is saying. Okay? The temple will be reestablished. Kol Hashem Limshichol Koresh. This is the word of God through Koresh. Asher Echdaktiv B'Yimino. I'm the one giving him his right hand up. I'm strengthening Koresh. It was me behind him. L'Rad Afanav Goyim. I gave him the power to take over the other nations. The name Malachim Afateach. I'm giving him the power to defeat all the other enemies and all the other kings. L'Iftoch L'Fanayim Talteim. All the cities, gates of the cities of the Babylon Empire opened up to Koresh. Why? And they won't close the gates on him. I'm the one leading Koresh into all the Babylonian cities taking over. Why? I'm calling in your name, I'm calling you to come back, and you don't even know me. You follow its claim? Its claim, it's when you put this in real time, you can't miss it. There's almost no other way to read it. Now, what I skipped a lot of is the polemic of this Yeshayahu, of this section, against idol worship. It's clear from Yeshayahu that the people are already following other gods. And he has such an argument against idol worshippers and saying it's just a bunch of baloney. They have no power. I'm the God with the power. In the meantime, the people have gone to other gods because they filled up. You can't have no God. It's back then, everyone had a God. It's a question of how many and who they were. Now, we're going to conclude in last page, which are things which are so familiar from good old regular Judaism we're familiar with. The best proof is Memchet Chaf. You can't argue with this one. Memchet Chaf, what's it say? Tsumi Bavel, what's that mean? Top of D, top of the back page. Tsumi Bavel means?
They're in Bavel.
How can you say they're not in Bavel? Tsumi Bavel. What? Bechumi Kazdim. That's parallelism. It's the same idea. Kazdim is Bavel. The Chaldeans. Bechori Nahagidu Hashmiuzot. Scream out. Okay? What do we have to say? Go tell the people of Israel, God is redeeming his nation. Yeah. What are the people saying? Like later on. Now we see the voice of the people. What do you mean? God left me. He abandoned us. Okay? You follow? What's the Nabi say? You think you're an abandoned child. Would a mother abandon her child? And even if a mother would, I wouldn't abandon you. You understand what they're saying? That's a call in real time against a setting which is totally understandable for people who think that they've been abandoned by their God. I want to quote a couple great psukim that you know from by heart, from davening. Nun Aleph Yudzayin, Hi Tzalri, Tzalri Kumi Yerushalayim. How come you know that one? That's Lecha Dodi, which is all about what? What's the Chapa Lecha Dodi? It's Kabbalistic, but what's it about? That we want to compare Shabbat to renewing a relationship. We want to get this marriage restarted again. We want the feelings of our youth to come back again. And that's what Yeshayahu is using. And therefore, we want to take Shabbat. Shabbat is like Lecha Dodi Dikas Kala. To make it not just a master-servant relationship, but I would say husband-wife, boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. That wasn't nice. Okay. So you understand my point? We want it alive. No. Nun Aleph, Nun Bet Aleph. Uri, Divshi Oz. You see where the Chododi gets all its imagery from? Divshi Bigdei Tepartech Yerushalayim Yerachodesh Ki Lo Yisif Levo Od Arev Atamei. Things will be good again. Nations won't take it over again. Hit Nari Mi'afar Kumi Ori Shvi Yerushalayim Kumi Shvi Yerushalayim. Understand? I just quoted. I want to show you that it's in our liturgy. It's on Kabbalat Shabbat. Because the theme is powerful. Now, these are all the haftarot from the Shabbat. Do you understand why we read these in Shabbat and Nechamta? Because that's the answer to what's the biggest danger of Tisha B'Av? Is the feeling that what? It's over. It's irreversible. There is no return. God left his people. And therefore, every week after Tisha B'Av, we remember God didn't leave his people. There's still a chance of return. No. What's a mavaser again? The person giving the news. The announcer, Mashmiya Shalom of Aser Tov, Mashmiya Yeshua, Omer Letzion, Malach Elohaich. Your king is coming back. Kot Sefayach Nasukol, Yachdav Raninu, Kaim Ba'ayin Yeru, B'Shuv Hashem Tzion, Pitzku Ranu, Yachdav Chorbot Yerushalayim. By the way, these are almost the same sukkim of chapter 11 in Yeshayahu. Kinecham Hashem Amo V'Gal Yerushalayim. What's God doing? Highlighted. God is what? He's comforting his people, but what else is he doing? He's redeeming Yerushalayim, because his people will come back. Now, I just didn't bet good, because we sing this on Hanukkah, don't we? Chasaf Hashem is Ruach Kodesh. Remember Chasaf Zeruah Kodeshcha. Remember that line, and that's where it comes from. Okay, Leinikol Goyim Urukov Te'aretz Tishuat Eloheinu. When this happens and God brings His people back after all these years of exile, that'll bring the name of God to mankind. Now another little line from there, which you say every day. Now you know where it's coming from. Uva LeTzion Goel Ushavei Feshab Yakub NeMashem. What's it mean? A redeemer is coming to Tzion. Maybe even Mikoresh at the time, but God's bringing His people back. Ushavei Feshab. What are those people? What are Shabbat Fesha? Those people who return from their sins. God saying, I'm willing to forgive your sins, but on the condition you come back. I kept, don't we say this every day? Now you know what you're talking about. And why we say it every day. My breed with them is still there. The breed back from Sinai. It's not over like you thought. The words I promised you, my command, and my relationship with you, that's what I call the Catholic marriage. It's not over. And what I told your forefathers applies for all generations from on and on. And the last two, Samach Vav Yud, Simchot Yerushalayim B'Gilu Ba'Kol Ma'Avea, Sisu Atom Mitzvot Kol Ma'Tibulim Alea, the idea of coming back from Evel, it's time to be happy again, remember? Like we sing at a wedding. And Kisha Shirmotze Nachamenu, Okeinu Nochein Nachamchem, I'm comforting you. Things will get better, like a mother comforts a child. Okay? Of Yerushalayim Tenuchamu. How come I quoted that one? When did we say that? If you know Sfardim, it's Minag of Sfardim, they don't say they say the short version, Hamakom, instead of Hamakom Minachem Etchem, Shar B'Lei Tzion Yerushalayim, they quote Yerushalayim Tenuchamu. Now, go back to the front page with our outline, and I can want to conclude. Okay. What I try to show you, again, I quoted selectively, because we're not going to read 20-some chapters. But for homework, check it out. If you follow it in retzef, in continuity, you can't miss that there's a call to the Jewish people to return. And you can't miss the fact that God is saying in these prophecies that Koresh Koresh's rise to power, even though he might not be saying it himself, the Navi is saying God is behind that. And what do we find? In real time, 50, 60 years after the exile, after the Churban Abayit, Am Yisrael, it's a new generation in Babylonia, and it's gotten bad from worse. And the people have given up hope, rightly so, especially because of the right-wing rabbis who were misleading them beforehand. Okay? And they're sure it's over. I need a Navi to wake the people up. It's time to wake up, it's time to return, and it's time to see the hand of God in historical events. There has to be a Navi. You follow? Now, and in our canon, there is no other Navi for that time period. We have Chagai and Zechariah 20 years later. But how could you have a time period like that without a Navi? It's so critical. Now, that Navi was probably, that Navi, or maybe a group of Navim, were probably Tamidim of Yishayel. You understand? Like the Rav said? Because the message that they're giving is the same message Yishayel gave, because when Yishayel ended his career, remember, who, according to Chazal, who killed Yishayel? Ben Asher, which is perfect. Because Yishayel gave the Nevoah that's all over. And in the eyes of Yishayel, the first Yishayel, or what we call the classic Yishayel, he sees total Churban, he sees it's over. That's what he says, that's the Nevoah against Menashe. And Menashe does go into exile, and Yishayel is saying, even though the Assyrians have wiped out the 10 tribes and you guys, and it's over, it's not over, and you're going to return. That's chapter 11, Yishayel, read it. That's Melech HaMashiach, V'yetzachot HaMegezi Yishai. That's the Nevoah of Melech HaMashiach. And Yishayel was hoping it would happen after Menashe. And that's Yoshiel. And that is Yoshiel. And that's what Yoshiel thinks he is. You have to know the rest of Malachim. But the return, the redemption that Yishayel is talking about in chapter 11 should have happened with Yoshiel. And that's what Yoshiel thinks. And he thinks he's Mashiach. But it falls apart. And that's Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu explains why they think it's Reshit Tzmichat Galutenu and it's not. They think this is it and it's not. And then when there's this great hope that Yoshiel, Josiah, is going to be the Mashiach. And it all falls apart. Remember, Yoshiel gets killed in Megiddo. And the Egyptians, right, defeat them at the Battle of Megiddo. And then the Babylonians come into power. And the Babylonians take over everything. And we think God's going to help us, and he doesn't help us, and we're destroyed. That's it. You follow? Because now Yishayel's hopes of chapter 11 are over. Because there were hope, but now that Yoshiel was, reform and the return. When that fails, everyone's given up hope totally. Especially because of all the rabbis were telling them that it won't happen. When it happens, it's total depression, and the people in exile, in Babylonian exile, are finished. Yechezkel tried to pick up the pieces. If you see Yechezkel, you can't miss this thing. Because that's what God tells Yechezkel. No one's going to listen to you, but you have to be on record. So someone will be on record that it might happen. And that's why he talks about dry bones. And he has to say to people, we can't come back to life. Finally, 50 years later, what happens? As Yirmiyahu predicted, there's a new empire. There's the Persians. There's Koresh. He's taking over. What's the meaning of it? I need a Navi to harp it in. That what? This is God behind the event. Don't give up hope. I'm still your God. You're still my people. I didn't abandon you. Come back. Return. Get out of Babel. It has to be his message. And that's the message of what's called Deuteronomy Isaiah. Now, why is it hidden? In my opinion, that takes us into Megillat Esther. Because the next time period, they build the temple, and then again they fail. Notice, the people don't answer this call, do they? It's clear, we wouldn't be here today if they did. You understand? Right? The people don't answer this call. It's called a Tudat, how do you say Tudat Aniyut? Tudat Aniyut? It's a bad report card. It's embarrassing to the Jewish people. Look how embarrassing. It's like a god, like a king calling his wife to show up for beauty. Remember? And not wanting to come, if you understand what's going on in Megillat Esther. But you can't appreciate Megillat Esther. If you don't know this background, you don't understand what's happening in Megillat Esther. If you understand not just the humor, but the satire behind what's happening in Megillat Esther. Because God deserves, there's a nation that doesn't answer, scattered in 127 counties, and doesn't answer God's call. I mean God's call, the king's call. And it's not worth for the king to save him. God saves him because of Shirat Hazinu. That's a safety net, remember? What I'm getting at is this call was so fundamental and so critical to Jewish history, and the fact that the Jewish nation in mass doesn't answer the call, and the second temple never gets off the ground. It takes hundreds of years until we get to the Hasmonean, and that falls apart. In rabbinic hindsight, the call of what we call Deuteronomy Isaiah was such a failure in Jewish history, I have to hide it. You follow? We hide it in Megillat Esther, and we hide it by doing what? We take that section and we attach it to the back of Yeshayahu. It shouldn't be. You know what Shem Tzech means? It shouldn't be a shanda. We shouldn't embarrass ourselves. And therefore, it's hidden. We don't even know who wrote. We don't even quote the name of the person. It's got to be there. But what are we hoping for? We're hoping it didn't work then, but maybe it'll work in the future. Maybe one day there'll be another chance to return from exile. And God will also bring historical events and allow us to people to return. He might make massive like machines that move 500 people at a time from anywhere on the globe to return to the land. He might do other things to bring his people back. But that, because that message has failed in that time period, it's no longer in real time. But I can't give up on it. So all the interpretation of Yishael has to be for future generations, and hopefully it will come place. But that's classic Nevoah, where every Nevoah was written for its time period, but it's canonized because it carries a message for future time periods. Therefore, Chazal put it into our Tanakh, it was canonized, it was attached as an appendix to Yishael. It's put in almost anonymously, because it's a terrible report card. I can't destroy, I can't hide it, I can't take it out of the Bible, but I can't make it so obvious. So when you read carefully, you'll find it. And therefore, in Jewish history, what happened, it becomes part of Yishayahu. And when you study Tanakh simplistically, and what a nice, simple message, and everything's nice and simple, of course, it's got to be the same Navi. It could be the same. It's the Beit Midrash of that Navi. But if you don't take it, what I'm getting at is, if you don't realize the time period and the real message of what he's saying, you can't appreciate this message. I'm trying to explain to you, when you take that into consideration, there has to be a Navi at that time period, and he has to be a Talmid of Yishayahu. And hopefully, one day, what do you call it, we'll learn that message, and we'll do something about it. Remember, it's not just about returning, it's about how we act as a nation. Just read Yishayahu, it's not enough to return. It's everything Yishayahu talks about the society, about how we represent God, and how to be worthy of that return, and that can be anywhere by doing what Divrei Shalom Be'emet and Tzadik Mishpat. Anyway, I want to thank Rabbi Kelman for the... Where's Rabbi Kelman? Somewhere. Anyway, thanks for organizing everything, and hope I didn't make you... Hope it wasn't too Zionistic, but now you understand the title? A Zionistic perspective on one or two Yishayahus. It's sort of... they would call it yeshiva heretical, but in my opinion, it's shot, and I don't think I said anything that would go against anything that God would want us to hear.